نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. So we are continuing now our fourth sitting in these lessons related to the tremendous book of the great Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah. And this lesson is occurring on the 10th of Rabi'ul Thani, 1436, after the Hijra of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that which corresponds with the 30th of January, 2015. So, in our last lesson, our last sitting, we were discussing the tremendous question and the important question that we ask ourselves, which is, who was Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab? Because indeed, his name is widespread and his name is widely recognized, but the vast majority of the people have no true idea who this great Imam was, who this scholar was, and what were his great contributions to aiding Islam. So we will continue now, after we had discussed in the last lesson the early life of the Imam and some examples of his seeking knowledge. And the last situation that we mentioned was his traveling to Al-Medina and how he was attacked and robbed and beaten up during his journey. And that didn't deter him. It didn't put him off from his path that he was taking, this path of seeking correct knowledge in accordance with the seeking of correct knowledge in accordance with the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his noble companions. So this didn't deter him, just like the Anbiya or the Prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were not deterred. And this path it takes and requires azima. It requires this firm will. And this firm will is what the person of Sunnah should strive to be upon always, because indeed this whole life is a test. This whole life is an ikhtibar. And in it, we will face many trials and many tribulations. So upon us is to strive upon the correct way, upon the correct methodology of the scholars, and seek success from Allah in that way. So before continuing on his journey back to An-Najd from Medina, we will, and that of course we were narrating and conveying, as Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, as he conveyed from the Sheikh Abdurrahman ibn Hassan, the grandson of Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. He is the one that was narrating the stories of the Imam's seeking of knowledge and his traveling to the different lands to sit with the scholars. So now, we'll continue where Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan picks up by saying, where he says, Hafidhullah, Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan, "So you see, O reader, from all of this that has preceded, the strong causes that this Sheikh went to, the strong means that he went to achieve this knowledge. And from those are the great amount of memorizing that he did, and the great amount of reading that he did. And he was widely well-read. And all of the journeys that he took and made in seeking knowledge, so that he may sit with the scholars. And likewise, his strong intelligence, and the sharpness of intelligence, along with a niyatu salihah, along with his correct, righteous intention. So indeed, these are reasons, along with the tawfiq of Allah, along with Allah's aid to success, that all of these, any fruits that he attained, all of the good that he attained, came about due to this. And it came about to all of these measures that he took, all of this striving and seeking knowledge, along with his sharp, strong intelligence, which of course is from the blessings of Allah upon him, and the niyya saliha, that righteous intention and correct intention, in that it was sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And just what we'll mention as a side point is how Sheikh Ahmed al-Subayi, hafidhullah, he had pointed out that this ikhlas, having sincerity for Allah and correct intention, then the most tremendous of things which a person can achieve is this ikhlas. From the most tremendous things that a person can achieve is this ikhlas. And indeed, this ikhlas is that which saved Adam, alayhi salam. Adam, alayhi salam, once he had eaten from the tree which he was prohibited from, it was his ikhlas for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he repented and turned back to Allah and sought forgiveness. So these are the means which one must strive to achieve through its correct means. So Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, he continued by saying that indeed the people of history or the historians have mentioned much about the situation and the state of affairs that the people were living in, especially in Najd, especially in that eastern part of what is now Saudi Arabia, and likewise all the rest of the Islamic world. So the historians have mentioned much of what was apparent from the widespread and apparent bid'ah innovations and khurafat, any distortions, and likewise shirkiyat, different types of shirk, and great widespread ignorance in actualizing the correct Islam, the correct religion. So, for example, in Najd, in this area, this eastern part of what is now Saudi Arabia, then there used to be graves and trees and rocks, and other than that, which were worshipped other than Allah, or worshipped alongside Allah. And they were worshipped with many different types of qurabat, many different types of worship people would perform for the sake of these graves and trees and rocks and other things. And likewise, in the Hijaz, or the western part of what is now Saudi Arabia and Yemen, and other than them, from the Islamic lands, were the same type of occurrences. So this was the state that the Imam found himself in. And this was the state of the people that they were in. So Sheikh Saleh Fawzan mentions that even though this was the state of the vast majority of the people, especially in that land that he was in, and likewise the rest of the Islamic world, that through those correct means that the Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab took, that he still maintained and preserved himself with the permission of Allah upon the correct Islamic aqidah. So Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, he narrates some of that correct Islamic aqidah, or that correct Islamic belief that the Imam was upon. So we'll mention and highlight just some of those issues to show that this great Imam was truly from the people of Sunnah. He was truly from the people of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. He was truly upon the way of the Salaf as-Salih, the righteous predecessors. So he said, Rahimahullah, meaning Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, he said in an answer about his aqidah, he was sent a question about his aqidah, about his beliefs, so he answered them. After saying, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, he said, I seek Allah as a witness, and whoever else is here, whoever else is present with me from the angels, I ask them to testify that my belief, my aqidah, is that which is the aqidah of the saved sect, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And from their aqidah, from their correct belief, is their iman and their faith in Allah and in his angels and in his books which were sent and in his messengers and in the resurrection after the death, and likewise that we have iman in the qadr, its good and its evil. And likewise, from having correct iman, correct belief in Allah, is that we have iman in everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described himself with in his book and upon the tongue of his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we believe in that without any tahreef and no ta'til, that we do not distort any of the meanings and we do not negate any of the meanings. And then the imam continues with many examples and details about his belief in Allah and how he believes in Allah's beautiful names and lofty attributes in the correct way, which is in accordance with the way of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that the people of Ahlus Sunnah, the Salafiyin. And we will get into that because our topic now is who was Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. So those details about the correct belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names and attributes, then we will discuss that at a later time in this detail. So likewise, in the same risala, or the same answer that the Imam is writing as an answer to the question about his aqidah, he is clearly differentiating himself from so many innovated groups and parties, so many people of innovation and desires. So he described how the people of Sunnah differ from, and he mentioned these groups by name, differed from the Qadariya and the Jabriya and the Murjiya and the Wa'idiya. And the Wa'idiya, they're those that go to extremes in taking the texts of Wa'id, or those texts which are threatening. And from the Wa'idiya are the Haruriya, who are the Khawarij, and the Mu'tazila. And likewise, in his Aqidah, this Imam, he refutes the Jahmiya and the Rafida and the other groups of the Khawarij. And he mentions in beautiful detail his belief, correct belief in the speech of Allah, and likewise that which will occur Yawm al-Qiyamah. And many, many examples of how his Aqidah aligns with and is the exact same as the Imams of the Salaf as-Salih. So he refuted the people of innovation and desires in detail, and he clarified the truth in detail. And this was, as we discussed before, this is from the wadifa, or the role of the people of knowledge, that they clarify the truth in detail, and that they should be refuting the falsehood in detail, so the people can be upon basira, upon clear insight. So continuing in his aqidah, he mentioned that, and whoever attains the rulership, and the people have come together under that person and have been pleased with him, or even if that one overtakes them with the sword until he has become the ruler over them, then it's obligatory that they obey him, and it is haram to rebel against him. So we find in here that he refutes the Khawarij. He refutes those who go against the Muslim governments and those who seek to cause corruption in the land. So from those examples of the innovated Islamic political groups and parties which are widespread today, that this Imam, he clearly refutes their methodology, is from the likes of ISIS, or Islamic State, or Jabhat al-Nusra, or Boko Haram, or Taliban, or Lakshya-e-Taiba, or any of these groups of our times which have these beliefs of the Khawarij, then the Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, in his Aqidah, he clearly mentions in detail his correct stance and how he is completely free from their ways, and how the people of Sunnah, the true people of Salafiyah, are completely free from the ways of these Khawarij. And he continues by saying, this great Imam, and I see that the people of Bid'ah should be abandoned, and they should be remained far away from, up until they repent. Up until they repent. So these are clear examples that the aqidah, that this belief of this great imam is truly in accordance with the way of the people of Sunnah, and that indeed he has not come with anything new. That he has not come with anything new. For indeed there is a claim that many people make that he has brought something new, and this thing is called Wahhabism or other than that, from the names which are actually made up by the people of innovation and desires. So because the people of innovation and desires, the people that have an emotional attachment to their bid'ah, a people that have an emotional attachment to their Sufism and their shirkiyat, different types of shirk that they might try and do in the name of Islam, because of their hatred for the clarity of this imam's dawah, the clarity of his call and his refutation of these innovated practices, which are in opposition to the true revelation from Allah that was sent to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then they have attacked this imam, and they make claims against him, and they accuse him of bringing something new. But from the speech, this beautiful speech of the imam himself, we see that every single point that he mentions is from that correct path of the imams who have come before him, all the way from the time of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, throughout the generations of the tabi'in and the atba'i tabi'in, the students of the sahaba, and those students of the students of the sahaba, and those imams of guidance throughout every generation, then indeed this imam is upon their same way. And we don't find anything in his aqidah, in his belief that he himself wrote down and recorded and is widespread in his books, we don't find anything that he has come with which is something new. We don't find anything new that he has come with which he did not inherit and learn from those generations which came before him. So Sheikh Shalit Saleh Fawzan, after quoting this aqidah of the imam, he said, and with this, then it is known that his aqidah, rahimahullah, then indeed it is the aqidah of the Salaf al-Saleh. It is the belief of the righteous predecessors. And that indeed he is free from that which he is accused of by the enemies of the religion, such as that he is upon the way of the Khawarij. So this great scholar, this Imam Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, he's pointing out that it is the enemies of Islam that are accusing him of being upon the way of the Khawarij. So those Khawarij, yani, and those people that accuse this Imam that he has brought some type of new takfir, or declaring people to be kufar, or that he is has encouraged rebelling against the rulers, then indeed all of these are false accusations based on the statement of the imam. And there's a beautiful question and answer which is available, in which Sheikh Muhammad ibn Hadi al-Madkhali hafidhullah, he had asked Sheikh Saleh Fawzan at Jamia Islamia, at the Islamic University of Medina, about how should we, and indeed Sheikh Muhammad, of course, he is well versed and he knows the dawah of Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab in great detail, but he wanted to refer back to who is more knowledgeable than him and seek advice from Sheikh Saleh Fawzan in how should we, as teachers at the university, how should we deal with the doubts that people bring and these questions that they bring, that the takfir that is present today and the way of the Khawarij that is widespread today, that it has some connection to the Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. How should we clarify this to the students that ask? So Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, the essence or summary of his answer is basically that these are merely accusations and the books of the Sheikh are present. The books of the Sheikh are present. The books of Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab are here and they're widespread. If there is anything new in it, anything that was not from the Salaf as-Saleh, show us, where is it? Where is it? Or are these merely accusations that they bring and falsely attribute to the scholar? So amongst all of this bad environment, all of this oppressive environment that the imam was in, as far as the shirkiyat, the types of shirk that were widespread, and the type of bid'ah that was widespread, that which has been described, then indeed this great imam, the Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, he raised his voice speaking out against this shirk, calling the people back to the tawheed, or the singling out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in worship, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent his messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with. So indeed, despite all of this terrible environment, this great scholar, he rose his voice, speaking out against this shirk, and calling the people to the tawheed which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed and sent the messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with. So this great scholar, he met from the people that which the people who have called to Allah have met before him, from the hardships and from the harms. So he faced these trials and harms from many of the people, and some of the people followed him, whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala aided to accepting the truth, then indeed they did follow him. Indeed they did follow this imam and accept his dawah, this dawah of tawheed, which was the call of the prophets and messengers. So after the imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, after he returned back to Najd, and they were in that type of state, that type of situation, that Allah does not love and Allah is not pleased with, from shirk and worshipping the dead and worshipping the trees and the rocks and worshipping the jinn. So he established himself, calling them to tawheed and to make their worship sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone in all of its types. Meaning not just in some of our worship must be sincere to Allah alone, rather all of our types of worship legislated by Allah, then it must be sincere for Allah alone. And that they must abandon that which they used to worship along with Allah from the graves and the taghut, those, all of those false deities, such as the trees and the rocks, and likewise other people. So many of the people indeed rebelled against him, and the kings that existed and the land of Saudi Arabia at that time, it was not united. So there were many kings in different areas. So the people made their animosity towards him known. The people made their opposition to him known. And that last quote was by Imam, or the Sheikh Abdurrahman ibn Hassan, the grandson of Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. So Sheikh Saleh Fozan, he mentions and notes about this, that despite the Imam facing such difficulty at that time, he said that this doesn't mean that there wasn't any scholars in that time. This doesn't mean that there wasn't scholars in that time. Rather, indeed, there was many. There was many scholars at that time. But they were either from those who were pleased with that situation. They liked what the people were upon from the shirk and the bid'ah. Or they were those who did not like what the people were upon, but they did not have enough bravery to go against it. And so the Sheikh Saleh Fozan, he clarifies here that terrible state that the people were in and the great difficulty that the Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab faced once he began his dawah to tawheed and calling people away from shirk, that he said that this doesn't mean that there wasn't scholars in that time. Rather, there was many scholars at that time, But they were either from these two groups. They were either on the side of those who liked that terrible situation, those people that liked the shirk and bid'ah, and those people, or they were from those who did not like the situation, they did not like the state of affairs of the people, but they didn't have enough bravery to go against it. So just what we'll point out as a side point is this is what happened in the time of Imam Ahmed, for example. This is what happened in the time of Imam Ahmed, for example. And this was from the time of the Salaf al-Saleh, that the ulama were widespread. But how many stood against the fitna? There was only a few. There was only a few that stood against the fitna, meaning that which the people were tried with by being forced by to say that the Qur'an is created. And indeed we know that the Qur'an is the speech of Allah and it is not created. But the people were being forced in that time to say that the Qur'an is created. So even though the scholars were many and the scholars were widespread, then indeed it was Imam Ahmed and a few others that stood strong against the fitna. So we might find that in many other generations, that the ulama might be many, but those who truly stand up and truly clarify truth from falsehood and clearly distinguish what is sunnah and what is bid'ah, what is the true path of the sahaba from what is the paths of those innovated Islamic political groups and parties, you may find that even if the scholars are many, that those who are brave enough and establish themselves in a strong way are few. So, from the matters which Sheikh Saleh Fawzan mentioned, or from those maraja, what are those sources that the Imam, the Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, and likewise the other scholars of Dawah, those who followed him, those who accepted his call to Tawheed, and joined him in his call to it, and warning against shirk and bid'ah, then what did they used to refer back to? How did they know and recognize what is the correct path? And what did they use, what sources did they use to give their fatawa and their religious verdicts? So Sheikh Saleh Fawzan mentioned that first, number one, was of course the Qur'an al-Karim and its reliable explanations. Its reliable explanations. So they didn't just take the Qur'an and understand it upon their own way, upon their own intellect. Rather, they took the Qur'an al-Karim and the tafasir mu'tamida. Those relied upon explanations of it. Secondly, they referred back to the sunnah nabawiyya wa shuruhiha. The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, and its explanations. So they didn't take the sunnah and only explain it from their own intellects. Rather, they took the sunnah and its explanations. Thirdly, the books of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah and his student Ibn al-Qayyim, and other than that, from the books of the Salaf in many different sciences. So, as we mentioned before, that these are from those sources which took Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab by the hand and led him to the Masadir al-Ilm al-Sahiha. It's through these books of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and his student Ibn al-Qayyim that he learned how he must refer back to the Qur'an and the Sunnah upon the correct understanding of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the fourth marja, or the fourth resource, or that which they used to go back to, is the books of the Madhahib al-Arba'i, the books of the four Madhahib, and those four Madhahib, of course, are the Hanabila, the Shafi'iyah, Malikiyah, and Hanafiyah, So they used to refer back to these books of the Madhahib al-Arba'i, these widespread schools of thought as regards to fiqh, and especially the books of the Hanbali Madhab. And what it used to, and that which they used to establish based upon proofs. So indeed, they didn't used to have ta'assub. They didn't have blind following of any of these books. But indeed, they would refer back to all of these books, and they would take from them that which has its proofs with it. They would refer back to all of these books and have and take that which has its proofs established in it. So this shows that indeed, we do not need to abandon these books. And you have many of the people in our times, they'll claim, don't read the books of the Malikiya, or don't read the books of the Shafi'iyya, or don't read the books of the Hanifiyya, or don't read the books of the Hanabila. They'll say, don't study these books. They'll say, rather come and study fiqh with me. They'll say, don't study these books. If a scholar is teaching these books, don't study that. They'll say, come to me and I'll teach you fiqh. This is widespread, and many people make this claim. So, indeed, from correct fiqh is to refer back to those scholars that have come before you. From correct fiqh is to refer back to scholars that came before you. So, we would say to somebody like this, somebody as miskeen and pathetic as this, the people, if they were to refer back to the understanding of someone, is it more befitting that they refer back to the understanding of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, or refer back to the understanding of you? Or if somebody had to refer back to the understanding of Imam Shafi'i or Imam Malik, wouldn't that be more befitting than to refer back to the understanding of this one individual? So indeed, this is a doubt, and it comes from ignorance, and it comes from one thinking too highly of themselves, that they have more insight and more basira in regards to understanding the texts. So indeed, no one is to be blind followed, but rather we benefit from the books of the a'imma, the books of the scholars, those who are upon the correct way of Ahl Sunnah throughout every generation, as long as what they are establishing is based upon the correct proofs and evidences as understood by the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So before we end this lesson, then we will mention that Sheikh Saleh Fawzan mentioned, and he said some of the fruits or the benefits or effects of the da'wah of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, and that which he left behind, that which was left behind from his da'wah. So he said, Hafidhullah, Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, indeed every call from amongst the calls, and every action from amongst the actions, or every deed from amongst the deeds, indeed its value is recognized by its effects that come after it, and that which it leaves behind. So he said, indeed, the dawah, or the call of the Sheikh, meaning Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, and praises to Allah, that because it was a dawah that was sincere for Allah, and it was upon the methodology of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, relying upon it, and going back to the Quran and the Sunnah, then it had from it the most beautiful of effects that it left behind. And the benefits of it, the benefits of that dawah, have remained and are lasting up until now. And many benefits have come about for the Ummah due to it. Many benefits have come about for the Muslims due to this da'wah. So I'll mention some of them. So the first, he said, is the establishment of this land of Ali Saud, the land of Saudi Arabia, that land in which it has aided the Dawa and strove in preserving the Dawa. So that's from the effects of the Imam's Dawa. Likewise, secondly, correcting the Aqidah al-Islamiyah, the Islamic creed, and that which had attached itself from it, or attached itself to it from the shirkiyat, from the types of shirk, and the bid'ah, and distortions in the religion, and returning it back, returning this correct aqidah back to its pure source, that pure source which is the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The third benefit that we'll mention is that the spread of the effects of this blessed dawah outside of its land, meaning outside of that land which is now Saudi Arabia, up until many throughout all of the Islamic lands have benefited and been guided to the truth, despite there being many lands. Many throughout all of these lands, the truth has become widespread amongst it. And the fourth benefit that we'll mention is the efforts which are taking place to seek correct knowledge, and that people are striving to stay away from the taqlid al-a'ma. People are striving to stay away from the blind following. People are trying to stay away now from the blind following, and this is from the benefits and good effects of the dawah of this great imam. For indeed, from the situation of the Muslims before, and many people don't realize it, that up until recently, that they used to pray four jama'at. Every prayer at Masjid al-Haram around the Kaaba, they used to pray it four times. So the Hanafiya would have their turn, and they would have their jama'at. All the Hanafis would pray together. Then all the Malikis would pray together. Then the Shafis prayed together. And then the Hanabila would pray together. I'm not sure of the order, but this is how it was. For every prayer, they would pray it four times because the people wouldn't mix and pray together. And then alhamdulillah, after the spread of the dawah of Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab and calling the people away from this blind following and referring back to the Qur'an and Sunnah upon the correct understanding of the Salaf as-Salih, then alhamdulillah, there is one jama'ah now for each prayer. So this is some of what we had wanted to mention regarding this great Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, and clarifying that indeed, looking at his dawah, then we see that he indeed was upon the way of the prophets and messengers, and that he was from the inheritors of the prophets, bilhaq, truly, he was from the inheritors of the prophets, as we had mentioned the hadith previously, that al-ulama warathatul anbiya. So if we want to see who are the true inheritors of the prophets, then we should see, that person of knowledge, does his characteristics correspond with the characteristics of the dawah of the prophets and messengers? So we wanted to know who is this great imam who had authored this book that we will be continuing, inshallah, and we'll end the lesson there. And inshallah, I believe we will begin with the metan or the text of the book in the next lesson, which will be announced in its due time, inshallah. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in.